It's good to see you this evening. I invite you please to turn in your Bible to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. As our brother was reading, I just lift up my head because he mentions, "Hey, Dad." And I'm thinking, that's the way my kids call me. "Hey, Dad." And I say, my name is right there in Scripture. Yes, hopefully soon it will be, "Hey, Papa." Yes, amen. It's quite a few months away. I cannot wait. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now I feel that I'm worth something to do with public, you know. Yeah, praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to Scripture. Now I'm forgetting everything I was set to preach. We are making slow progress in our study of the book of James, but today we will introduce the last chapter, chapter 5. And this is the last stretch. It's not going to be long, even though next Sunday we won't have an evening service. And I don't know why people in Michigan would be watching that game in the afternoon and evening, because the Lions, you know, shamefully lost at that game that they lost. We won't have a meeting. So after that, we'll have a meeting, and I will be in India beginning the 20th of February for a mission trip. We'll be visiting the Nainans, so I will skip one Sunday. But we will finish that book. I don't have anything planned yet for what will come after. We have talked about certain potential changes for the Sunday evening service, so we'll discuss that more next week when the deacons meet. We'll see. But the end is near, okay? The end is near. So the main thought for the book of James we've selected from what we see in the content, we said it's about genuine faith. It's not fake, but genuine faith. And that main thought is carried throughout the book of James as James deals with all the practical aspects of genuine faith. And they relate to the specific situation of the believer, the believers to whom James wrote. And we say they were most likely people who used to be in his church in Jerusalem, and because of the persecution of the first 12 chapters or so, they migrated elsewhere. And when they got there, for most of them, not all of them, they were still persecuted. They were still in trial. So those are the five themes for the five chapters, one for each. The first chapter is about the walk of genuine faith. And you remember, walk in the testimony, the trials, the temptation, and in truth. That's the way you walk. Those four things can be the line upon which you hang everything else in your Christian walk. You know, almost everything you talk about in your Christian walk is either something of a testimony, of a trial, of a temptation, or of truth. Okay? So the second chapter is the work of genuine faith. Remember the chapter about faith and work? Well, genuine faith honors others. And genuine faith helps others. Okay? So if you have genuine faith, you are not going to, be partial, all right, and toward others. You are going to honor others, and you are going to help others. In chapter 3, the word of genuine faith is how genuine faith speaks. When genuine faith speaks, it controls witless words, but it also conforms to wise words. Those are the two points in the chapter. Okay, avoid bad, but speak the good. So we just finished last time chapter 4, the way of genuine faith. You see, genuine faith stays away from worldliness, doesn't it? That's one thing. It also submits to the ways of God, right? You know, moving fingers, submits to the will of God, and it schedules in the will of God. That was the last point we saw. So this evening, we begin the first of the 3 points in chapter 5, which is the warnings to genuine faith. So in this chapter, James issues warnings in 3 spheres. Wealth, weight, and want. Or you can put it in some other words. Maybe possessions, patience, and prayer. You see, riches can easily make a person take an arrogant and abusive posture, right? Waiting can make a person lose endurance by abandoning patience. Want or need may make a person resort to religious fakeness in prayer or to sin against God. So in regard to these 3 spheres, James gives 3 warnings to believers. The first one is the one we see today in the first 5-6 verses, telling us that genuine faith watches over its posture in health, in wealth. Sorry, okay? Wealth is our moral. What makes it good or bad is the posture you take toward it. And in those verses, James is talking about the negative, bad posture toward wealth. In verses 7 to 12, James tells us that genuine faith wins in its patience to wait, like Job waited. You'll find that Job being referred to in that part. And in verses 13 to 20, James is going to tell us that genuine faith weighs its prayer in want. He's going to say, do you remember how the prophet prayed and there was no rain and rain came and so on, okay? So the prayer of a righteous man avails much. So he is a person who is in want. You are going to weigh the way you pray when you are in want. All right? So wealth, weight, and want, or possession, patience, and prayer, those remind us of the 3 spheres in James chapter 1 where a person is tempted. You remember? To have, that's wealth or possession. To do, that's weight and patience. All right? And to be, that's want and prayer. So James is circling back in chapter 5 to those things that were spheres of temptation in chapter 1, and is giving warnings about specific situations that those believers were facing where they were. So those are warnings of things that can destroy genuine faith. So after the teachings of the 4 chapters, James therefore returns to the 3 spheres that underline the walk of genuine faith. That's the way you should walk, chapter 1. Those are the warnings that can destroy that walk, chapter 5. So he's issuing warnings lest these common issues about wealth, about weight, and about want make these believers stumble and weaken in their faith. So this evening, let us study the first of the 3 warnings. It is in verses 1 to 6. Genuine faith watches over its posture in wealth. The concept of success engendered safety optimism that we saw this morning. Well, Jeremiah sought to prevent the people of God from having that sense of safety and security lest bad things happen, right? In Nehemiah chapter 12, 44 to chapter 13, verse 13. Well, this is somewhat the sense that James is dealing with in James chapter 5 in giving us warning, because there are pitfalls to genuine faith. And specifically for these believers, he's mentioning those 3, wealth, want, What is it again? Wealth, weight, and want. Okay? Possessions, patience, and prayer. So he is giving warnings to the believers so that they may not stray away. Wealth is one of the greatest falling away traps, especially that human beings anywhere in the world see wealth as success. You find people who are wealthy, therefore everybody thinks they are wise, they can do anything, they are powerful, they should be on the pedestal. People are very forgiving toward them, you know, sir, patient, you know, and all those things. And I can tell you, the person who is receiving those kind of attentions, who have those kinds of privileges, it can be a big pitfall. A person who is wealthy may become complacent, arrogant, self-sufficient, unrighteous, and fall in all kinds of arrogant and abusive practices. Power does the same thing. Just as power corrupts, wealth corrupts as well. In fact, James is going to mention that word corruption. These are the arrogant and abusive practices that James is denouncing, warning that they do not jive with genuine faith. So the first thing that he tells us is in verse 1. He tells us to watch over our posture of our wealth because of its painful crisis that it can cause. So it says this, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." So just as in chapter 4, verse 13, James begins with a direct appeal. Come now, you. Now to you, the rich. So he's turning his attention to a specific group of people among the believers, and that group is the rich. Now by this, scholars argue whether James was talking to people who were rich among the believers, or was he talking to people outside of the group of believers. In fact, one of the scholars that I like the most on the book of James takes a position opposite to mine. He says that James could not be talking to believers. He's talking to people outside of the group of believers. So James is writing a book, a letter, to people who will never read it. So what we are seeing here is that not all believers who left Jerusalem because of persecution faced trials upon arrival at their new country of refuge. Many of them became rich and successful. Jews have a knack at doing that in foreign countries. They were very, very wealthy in Germany when the Nazis took over. In fact, they wanted to take the wealth of the Jews to pay for the wars. Wherever they come, here in the United States and everywhere, they are well-educated, well-situated, very wealthy. And some of them become Bernie Sanders, and some others become very good conservative people. Many face trials for sure, but a good number of them struck it rich. And James has spoken to and about the abusive rich many times in the epistle, in chapter 1, verse 10, right at the beginning, in the area of temptation. He says that you rich, you should mourn because of your humiliation. There are great pitfalls associated with your wealth. And poor, you should rejoice because of this opportunity for God to elevate you. You have nowhere to look but up. And the grace of God can engulf you. So here he's coming to that same sense of mourning, of looking at your situation as a tough one. Weep and howl, he says. Wail and lament, sob and be saddened. Yes, wailing for the dead was very common. It's spoken about in Luke chapter 7, in John 11. But that kind of wailing and lamenting is used also for people in emotional misery, like shame or remorse, as in Matthew 26 and Luke chapter 7. In Matthew 26, verse 75, it speaks of Peter, who went through that. He says, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. He was weeping and howling, not because of Jesus' death, but because of his denial of Jesus. It is most likely in this sense that James is appealing to these abusive rich people, weep and howl in shame for such denial of righteousness in your greed to be rich and powerful. And then he says, for he explains that at the end of the verses, for your miseries that are coming upon you. Wealth is amoral. It's neither good nor bad. Just as a car is amoral, just as a gun is amoral. Abraham was very rich, wasn't it? Wasn't he? Yet he was faithful. He was a man of great faith who did not refuse any sacrifice to prove how genuine indeed his faith was. Not even the potential and actually attempted sacrifice of his own son, the son of promise. But he controlled his wealth. He was not controlled by his wealth. The people to whom James is talking here were the opposite to Abraham. At the end of Abraham's test, God said, you are my friend. And when those people are tested with wealth here in James, they became very abusive. And it's not blessing and happiness that ensues, it's misery. The issue with wealth is not the possession of it, but the posture toward it. If you are able to strike it rich, friend, do it. And remember, I was the one who gave you the advice, right? Wealth allows a person to make things happen. And it can make someone make good things happen, and it can make someone make bad things happen. We have in our society people who are extremely wealthy and who are using their wealth for good things. And we also have people who are extremely wealthy and you are using their wealth to disturb our society. A positive one is Elon Musk. He is using his wealth to ensure free speech. He says, I'm not buying what is now called X, that used to be called Twitter, in order to make money out of it. Even if I lose money, but Western society needs to protect free speech. If you don't have free speech, you don't have Western society. That's using his wealth for a good thing. He's using his wealth to go into space to explore what's out there for the benefit of humanity. He's using his wealth to assist the handicapped by recently developing an AI device that can be inserted in the brain to stimulate the brain of an atrophied person for the health. That is a positive posture with wealth. We do have, if you look at the history of this nation, what made missions was not simply those people who dedicated to go. It was those wealthy businessmen who supported their endeavor. When William Carey went over, it was a wealthy businessman who said, you go, I pay. In fact, the businessman said, I set your salary. He says, you're almost my employee. And he went, never worried about money, and never came back to the United States. Since 40 years over there in India and was buried there. There are people who use their wealth for good causes. But there are also people who use their wealth to destroy good. You have one man whom I would not know and who uses his wealth to disturb society by supporting woke district attorneys and woke members of Congress. And in every one of the cities where he supported those people, crimes goes, disorder, businesses are closing, people's lives are in disarray. And we have this week, as a result of that, a former member of the administration of Mr. Trump was shot because his car was carjacked right there in Washington, D.C. So James is talking about all those very people who use their wealth in a very negative way. And it kind of touches you that those people may have been people who were persecuted. God blesses them. They go to a foreign place and they became rich. And in so becoming, they also deserted the genuine faith. So the posture toward wealth qualifies the benefit of that wealth. For a person who uses wealth to abuse others, that wealth is a curse, not a blessing. And this happens a lot. I can name Haitian people who come into this nation who were in very bad state in Haiti and strike it with knowledge and wealth and understanding and uses that for wantonness, for abuse, for going back to Haiti and doing bad things rather than doing good things. So, you know, instead of bringing merriment, the bad posture toward wealth brings miseries to the person who has the wealth and to the other people who are associated with that person. So in verses 2 and 3, James gives a second aspect of that warning in regard to the posture toward wealth. He says, watch over your posture over wealth because of its potent calamity. He gives us two aspects of an evil posture of wealth that leads to potent calamity. Corruption in verse 2 and corrosion in verse 3. Corruption of that wealth and corrosion of that wealth. Those are the very words that James uses himself. It is a calamity that the wealth that was supposed to bring merriment actually brings detriment to self. So in verse 2, James says, wealth is potently subject to corruption. I mean, the more you have, the more potency you have to do wrong. Look at what he says in verse 2. Your riches are corrupted. You see, I didn't bring the heroes in. Corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Wrong posture toward wealth not only corrupts wealth, it also corrodes it. It makes a person go from riches to rags. The word corrupted means to rot, like when a food becomes spoiled or rotten. Rotten wealth is wealth that poisons those who are associated with it. It is like a spoiled food that can kill a person. Food is supposed to sustain life. Yet when it is spoiled, it destroys the life that it is purported to sustain. And so is it of wealth. Wealth is supposed to sustain life by giving the possessor thereof options to explore solutions to problems. If you are wealthy, you are going to spend all kinds of money in order to get the best doctors for treatment. You get the most comfortable places. You don't have to work hard. You can exercise. You have all kinds of things that you can do. When wealth is corrupted, it becomes poison. It destroys that person's life. Do I need to give examples? Doesn't Hollywood give us enough? Hollywood yields stories after stories of people whose fortune led to terrible fate. Your garments are moth-eaten, he says. The luxurious garments that should advertise the wealth are pictured as advertising their misery. Luxurious garments of the rich are often stained with blood. They are often spoiled with vomit. They are often sold in mud and trash where they fall in the street because they could not discipline themselves to have a right life. And in verse 3, from corruption, it goes to corrosion. Wealth is potently subject to corrosion. says that, you know that word corrosion? Look at James chapter 3, verse 8. It occurs there. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That's your word corrosion. This is the way Paul James talks about in verse 3 of chapter 5. Your gold and silver are corroded. They are poison. And their poison or corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. So, you know another place that word is used? In Romans chapter 3, verse 13, where it says, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison, that's your word, the poison of asp is under their lips. So the very thing that should provide safety becomes a trap of painful destruction. It is a poison rather than a remedy. It's a venom. You see, gold and silver are high-resistant materials, aren't they? But yet they as well can be stained. And in some circumstances, gold darkens, and in some cases, silver tarnishes. They lose their luster. An evil posture toward wealth makes that wealth turn into a venom, a poison that can kill you. So in the third part of that passage, verses 4 to 6, James goes from the calamity that we have with genuine faith, and he turns it to, after the crisis, it goes to the calamity, and now in verses 4 to 6, it talks about the cruelty. So he's telling us this one, giving us this warning, to watch over our posture over wealth because of its perverse cruelty. Three perverse qualities of wealth are used in an evil posture here mentioned in that verse. One in verse 4, one in verse 5, and one in verse 6. The cries of the innocent in verse 4. The complacency of the wealthy in verse 5. And the condemnation of the greedy in verse 6. Cries, complacency, condemnation, all are cruel aspects of a perverse, of a posture of wealth that's perverse. Listen to verse 4, where James tells us the perverse quality of wealth toward those people it abuses, their cry. Listen to what it is. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The cries of the innocent who is unjustly oppressed is not lost to God's ear. That was God's motivation to deliver his people from the oppression in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, we read, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And likewise, God heals the cries of those who are oppressed in the fields of the greedy rich. It is in this context that God introduces himself as I am that I am. God uses the highest appellatives of his sovereignty to identify himself when he deals with oppression of the innocent and the poor. And here James called him the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord who has at his disposal, at his disposition, all the regiments, all the groups of in creation to bring justice. Sabaoth generally refers to the multitude of angels at God's disposition to fulfill his will. In fact, in French, it's called the Lord of Armies. And that word Sabaoth may apply also to the stars or any other multitude in creation. Lord of Sabaoth does not simply mean the Lord over all the angels. He is the Lord over all the groupings in the universe, all the hosts in the universe. And that grouping or group, it may be a group of cells that are in your body. He controls all of that. And he can use those to destroy people. He brings illnesses to people. The group of stars, the group of fish, the group of microbes, the frogs and all those things that fell in Egypt, those are part of his Sabaoth. They are part of his hosts. And when you are oppressing the people of God in Egypt, he can put all his Sabaoth against you. So all species are under his control. He does not use them to oppress, but he certainly can use them to bring judgment, to show his justice. So verses about oppression in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible are numerous. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13, talks about fair and equitable wages. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. And the guy goes home, he doesn't have anything to feed his wife and his children. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 15, say, each day you shall give him his wages, and Lot let the sun go down on it, for he is poor. He doesn't have money in the bank. He has set his heart on it. That's what he's hoping, that money, in order to take care of his obligations. Lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you. Because the Lord of Sabaoth hears the cries of those who are oppressed. So don't let him cry to the Lord of Sabaoth. You don't want to have to deal with the Lord of Sabaoth. That's about wages. What about oppression of the for the poor? Read what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 to 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in the power of your hand to do so, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you. If your brother is in trouble, help that brother promptly. When the Lord has blessed you in order to help someone else and you don't do that, the Lord looks at it as oppression to the poor because he was using you to channel help toward the others. One of the reasons I believe the United States is so blessed is because of its generosity. And now what happened, we have the corruption of that, where the money in the United States is being funded to bad actors. Our nation will go to a nation like Haiti that is very conservative in its values. In the country of my birth, abortion is illegal. It's considered like murder. It's not enforced, unfortunately, but it's considered as murder. Homosexuality is illegal. And when Canada and the United States goes over there and say, okay, you need food, I'm going to give you money, only if you change your laws to make those things permissible. And you have Senate who are working to allow 15-year-olds to go into the most perverse things. I would withhold help unless you do what's bad. So in Amos chapter 8, verses 4 to 6, Amos say, hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell again grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. A lot of those big industrial complexes in the past prompted that song, I sold my soul to the company store. That's the kind of thing that wealthy people can do, oppressing the poor and not giving them the kind of wage that they should receive. And when they need help, they have to sell their soul. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. And watch the words that are there, because some of them are exactly the words that James has used in chapter 5 of his book. And I will come near you for judgment. I'll be a swift witness. You see that word witness? Against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. Because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. James uses some of the same words that Malachi chapter 3, 5 uses. This shows that James was thinking of God's word in regard to abusive wealth that the Old Testament spoke so strongly to condemn such abuses. The word witness and the Lord of hosts, or Lord of Sabaoth. So those Jews knew the Old Testament. Those were very famous verses among them. They used them to go to God to say, look at how these people oppress me. But now there were those very Jews who became wealthy, blessed by God, who were oppressing the others. And so going from cruelty of wealth that cries, we go to verse 5, the cruelty of wealth that leads into complacency. Look at verse 5. He says, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Another form of abuse of wealth is self-indulgence and wantonness. Wealth buys anything, doesn't it? And very often, people who are evil in their heart use wealth to buy the worst possible things. It often mostly buys occasions for the possessor thereof to indulge in food, indulge in all kinds of self-destructive habits. So wealth can be very bad, and complacency, it's like every day is a day of the slaughterhouse bringing fresh food, slaughterhouse bringing fresh women, and all those things. That's what happened. Look at the Jeffrey Epstein story with his island and airplane and all those very powerful, wealthy people he took in those airplanes. And taking advantage of minors and young women. There was a film that came out about freedom and things. Why does not the United Nations have strict laws about trafficking of kids? Because of all those very powerful, wealthy politicians in America and in Europe who indulge into those things. This is the kind of cruelty for people being very complacent with themselves. And in verse 6, perverse cruelty of wealth leads to crimes. Listen what he says. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. They use the court system. Wealth can buy judges. The wealthy can be a Teflon Don when nothing will strike. The wealthy can be exonerated for his or her crimes. But also the wealthy can also bribe the judges to condemn the abuse who seeks justice before the courts. You are right, they don't pay you, you go to the court and you still lose. James uses the word murdered, not directly killing the innocent, that those wealthy people are not going to kill you directly, no. But they are going to strangle the lives from those people by keeping the resources that will sustain that life. You will not believe how many people who died from hard labor, who had their lungs with cancer in those places of work, where they will not even use a little bit of money in order to ensure their safety. The oppressed die from hard labor, from lack of food, from attempts to take care of themselves and their families. And James finishes this with that sobering thought. They do not resist you. They are incapable of defending themselves or fighting back. You have no mercy. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, issues a stark warning to those who oppress the innocent in the manner that James warned the rich not to do. Isaiah will woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees. That's court. who write misfortune, which they have prescribed, to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. What will you do in the day of punishment? What will you do in the day of desolation, which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help when the Lord of Sabaoth unleashes his justice against you? And where will you leave your glory that makes you so cruel? Without me, they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You know, social justice is an important issue for God. That's what he's talking about here. He is the judge of the whole earth, and he is the Lord of Sabaoth, and this is what Abraham appealed to in order to save Lot. Shall the judge of all the earth not do right? It is his role to ensure that this universe is ruled in justice. But unfortunately, believers have relinquished the subject of social justice to bad actors. You have people who are meanly motivated in politics, and they are people who exploit the subject of social justice with phony political issues on race, on DEI, on gender dystopia, and things like that. And because of that, we fail to address the real subjects of social justice in society. Social justice is about God's justice, not about people who are trying to find loopholes to do bad things. So the essence of social justice is righteousness, not political power and disjointed fairness. Social justice should be our subject matter and should not let people exploit it, those terrible politicians. Wealth, like power, is immoral, brethren. What makes it good or bad is the posture we take toward it. If we take wealth as an agent of oppressions, we become greedy, brutal, abusive, vengeful, and thereby self-destructive. If we take wealth as an opportunity to help, we become creative, generous, constructive, and thereby happy. And here James tells us that wealth has the propensity to lead in the wrong direction. People have abandoned faith and they have become monsters because of wealth. So James is giving these warnings in order to protect genuine faith. Few are those who are humble and helpful in handling wealth. That is why the wise prayed. Do not give me any of the extremes. Do not give me wealth or poverty. Because if I have poverty, I'm going to steal. If I have wealth, I'm going to abuse and I will forget you. Give me exactly what I can handle. Many are those who are arrogant and violent in using wealth. God blesses, doesn't he? And when he does, what James is telling us, we should keep that warning. Genuine faith watches over its posture in wealth. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, most of the people in the United States do not consider themselves wealthy. Oh, just a middle class person. And exactly, the middle class of America is the very definition of wealth in most countries in the world. And I pray for the Father, with all the blessings that you have given us, has come power, and with all that power has come with great responsibility. And the first responsibility is for us to control that wealth and those blessings for good, not to be controlled by them for bad. We are in a church with very generous people. And I do thank you, Lord, for their generosity. People who understand that God has blessed them in order to use them as a channel of blessings to many. For the ministry here, for faith to increase, for faith to spread. And we pray that it will be so, and that you'll continue to strengthen us in that way. And in so doing, still for us to heed the warning because of this human factor that success can make us have a wrong safety optimism. Bless our people this week as they work. Continue to prosper them, but help them continue to prosper them not only in the means, but primarily in the faith. Magnifying your name in the lives of every single one of them to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.